Open your Bibles this morning, if you would. Let's jump right in today in Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I'd like you to turn there. I really do account it a privilege and an honor to be here. And so I hope we can have a great week together. And one of the things in particular that I think about when I come, and not just here, but whenever I'm preaching at different places, I wonder sometimes if we really do show up for just simply a meeting. And I know you don't want that, and nor do I. We'll go through the meeting. We'll have different services. We'll meet together. We'll do the process of meeting. But I know that you are praying about, this church has been working toward, your pastor has certainly poured his heart about it and to God, and I know many of you have as well in your prayer meetings, that we want more than a meeting. We want to see the Lord do something in our hearts and lives. And let's be transparent enough to admit this. There's not anybody here, including me, that doesn't need a touch of revival from God. And if we'll admit that right up front, Lord, we need you to revive us, I think it'll make all the difference in the world. And one of the things that I would challenge you just to think about as we kick things off today is just think about it from this standpoint. What do you want to get out of revival? I mean, is there any goal? Or are we just going to show up every night to fulfill the requirements of meeting together? I really don't think that's what any of us want. We want to show up. We want to be there, be present both in person and in spirit. We want to have our heart and our focus on what's going on, listening to every song and letting it speak to our heart, listening to testimonies or the preaching of the Word of God, that we might be drawn a little bit closer to the Lord. But in essence, we really have to think about it this way. What do we want revival to do for us? I'm sure we have goals of what we'd like revival to do for our church here. I'm sure you think that, just like when we have one back home, I think about that. And if I'm totally honest, sometimes I'm thinking this: I hope we have good attendance. I hope we take up a good offering. I hope we have a good spirit in the services. But sometimes I think we probably had all of those and really didn't experience revival across the board. I want to see it. You want to see it. I want to see God do something special that a man, a preacher like myself or anybody else here cannot take credit for, but would have to give the glory to God. Something so amazing happened. Look what the Lord did. And if we, at the end of this week, look back and testify to our friends and family and co-workers and neighbors and acquaintances, man, you should have been at our church this week because the Lord did something great. We'll have seen revival. Amen? Amen? So Philippians chapter 4, I begin in verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 13, a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, one that you're a little familiar with, but probably not when you think about revival. But I want to share some things with you from this passage that I believe revival does. So I'm essentially preaching today on this subject, what revival does. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Again, I want to preach to you from this passage on the subject, what revival does. Let's pray. We'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to open the Word of God today. Thank you for what we've already heard, and Lord, how you've blessed my heart already through the music and the singing, just preparing me. And Lord, I just ask that you'd help me now in these moments, that while it's my turn, help me say what I need to say and speak up when I need to and shut up when I need to. And Lord, that you just might, through your Word, bring your people to a place of revival. Help us to want it. Help us to desire it. Help us to have some goals that we want to see accomplished this week that we really don't want to just meet We want you to give us spiritual revival. Help us and bless us. And in this message, help us to see what revival does and what it can do in our life. And we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a dear preacher friend of mine, Brother Danny Mundy, up near Macon, Georgia, that preached a message not long ago on verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And I like this title. I'm not preaching on it today, but I like that he said, "You can even when you can't." I like that, because sometimes we get in that mode of thinking, don't we? That somebody else can and we can't. Somebody else could have revival, but I'm not sure that I can. Someone else's family could be touched by God, but I don't know if mine could. I mean, I've seen other churches experience a spiritual revival, but could it really happen to us? And I submit to you this morning that revival really does do something for us if we'll let God work in our midst, if we'll let Him work in our hearts and let Him work in our minds. And in this passage of Scripture, I think the Apostle Paul, writing to a church that was a strong church, I mean, this is a good church. The book of Philippians is a book of joy, and Paul is writing from prison, but he's writing to some people who really needed a kind of revival in their heart. He's in prison, but I think he was probably more revived than they were, and they weren't in prison. It'd be a great day in our lives when we learn this, that the secret of spiritual revival is not necessarily just where you are in a physical location. It has to do something with the Lord doing something in the location down inside your heart. And this is what's going to happen, I hope, with all of us this week. But I want to give you four things today that I think this passage reveals to us that revival does. Again, a good church, a strong church, a church of joy, a church that Paul sets forth as an example to many other churches. But it was nevertheless a church in need of revival. They needed to see some things that revival does. And he calls their attention to four things. Number one, I say this. Number one, revival unifies. Notice with me verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved," let's be certain of this. When we're talking about revival, we're not talking to lost people about getting saved. The instructions that I'll give in the message here in these points are not how you get born again, but how you get revived after you've been born again. You know, it's interesting that when the psalmist wrote in Psalm 85, verse 6, when he said, "Revive us," he said, "Revive us again." You know what we need? We need revival again and again and again and again. I found this out. I can get revived one week, I'll need it next week. I can get revived on Sunday morning. By Sunday night, I need it again. Anybody else like that here today? I guarantee you do if you think about it. Just take a look in the mirror. Now, I'm sure you found somebody else you could point to that they need it. But let's look in the mirror of the Word of God and let it speak to us. We need revival to unify us. This message is written in chapter 4 to my brethren dearly beloved. It's about God's people getting right. You know, we can point our finger at the White House and we can point our finger at the courthouse, but the truth of the matter is, sometimes we'll even point it at the church house, but the bottom line is, it needs to start at our house. It needs to start at your house and it needs to start at my house. I need revival at my house. You need revival at your house, and until unity comes there, a unifying spirit from God, we won't have revival like we need to have. Revival unifies. Now, this is a church that's strong, but it still needed some unity. Years ago, the old preachers pointed out to me, this is how you know the difference in unity and union. If you take two cats and you tie their tails together, you have union. But if you hang them over a clothesline, now that they've tied together, you do not have unity. They'll claw each other's eyes out. Sound like a couple of Baptist cats, don't you think? But nevertheless, I'm a Baptist. I can make fun of us. Amen? Now, what I'm getting at is this. Here's a church that needed some unity in it. It's a good church. It's a strong church. There's not a whole lot Paul finds fault with. He doesn't rip up one side and down the other with them like he did the church at Corinth. He's not raking them over the coals. But at the same time, it's a church that needed some unification. They needed to be brought together. And my friend, let me let you in on this. When unity is needed and he calls attention to it, then there is a need. No doubt there were some conflicts of personality here. No doubt there were some conflicts that resulted from the pride of the people that sometimes got in the way of their service for the Lord. I think there were some conflicts that had to deal with power. Maybe some discord, some differences. Maybe there were just all kinds of problems that just haven't quite completely surfaced, but he does call attention to some. In verse number 2, he mentions this, "I beseech you, Odias, and I beseech Syntyche," and I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing their names right. Somebody said that Euodias, that her name means like a, if I remember correctly, it means like a prosperous journey. And Syntyche, her name means like a sweet fragrance or a lovely odor. And then I've heard others say that maybe her name should have been Odious, because maybe she stunk. I don't know. Maybe, but I'll tell you this much, and maybe the other Syntyche, I can sure hear one of them saying to the other, she needs to take a trip. She needs to get out of town. That's where she needs to go. I mean, there was just a little bit of friction and a little bit of strife between a couple of ladies at the church. It's amazing how a little bit of strife that we see on the outside can cover a whole lot of bitterness that's on the inside. I'm not accusing anybody, but I can tell you this much. I've pastored Baptist churches long enough to know that you, if you're not careful, drama and hurt feelings and bitter spirits can be one of the most damaging things to the unity of a local church. I appreciate if y'all say amen somewhere along here, or we're going to be here till 3 o'clock. When I say that to my people, everybody says amen, 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 amen. They're just that carnal to want me finished in the next 30 seconds, and I'm not about to do that. What I'm getting at is this. He says this. Y'all need to stand. Verse 1, he said, stand fast in the Lord. Well, you don't tell somebody to stand fast if they're already standing fast. You tell them that because maybe they're a little shaky. And the reason you call attention to these two ladies that they be of the same mind is because they ain't of the same mind. There's strife. There's some discord. Maybe they're focusing on the things that make them different rather than the things that make them the same. We could do that. Any church is full of differences. I guarantee you in this congregation, there's differences in your favorite ball team. It might be football. Somebody here is probably crazy enough to pull for Alabama or something like that. Oh, that's right. Preacher, that's where you're from. Somebody here probably likes the Florida Gators or something. I consider Florida a mission field if you're living in Georgia. And I don't know that I like the Gators very much. Some of y'all probably hate the Bulldogs. I mean, on and on we could go. Now, if we want to, we can major on that stuff. But if you major on your differences and you major on the things that you dislike about one another, you'll never get along with each other. I think revival, when revival comes, it helps us get along better. It helps us have the right unity, the right spirit. The revival will unify us, bring us together on those things which we can agree. Somebody said that 90%, it was the Carnegie Technical Institute that recently did a survey and said that 90% of people who fail in their life's vocation fail because they can't get along with other people. It's a shame and a disgrace when God's people can't get along with one another. It don't matter if you're young or old, and now I'm in that category of old. You said in Sunday school you don't want the senior citizen's discount. I went through that till I got tired of asking. Then I realized how much it was, and I said, I'll take it every time. Give it to me. Does it increase when you hit 75, maybe get a double discount? At least you should. I mean, if you live to be like 75, 80, 85, you ought to get the meal free. I mean, if you're at least physically able to walk into the restaurant, you know, you're dragging four walkers behind you and you're sitting in a wheelchair, you ought to get a free meal. I mean, look, I got out of bed and actually crawled up here from the nursing home. Could you give me a hamburger, please? What I'm getting at is this. Some people just can't get along. And this, again, I haven't pastored Methodist churches. I pastored three churches, and all three of them were Baptist churches. The first church I pastored was outside of Quitman, Georgia. I was there for 3 months. I left for health reasons. I was sick of them, and they were sick of me. It was a blessed divorce. Then I went to Moultrie, Georgia. Brother Miller, Moultrie, Georgia. I was there for 8.5 years. Then I left there, and I went to Ludowice, and I've been there for 27 years. Now, you can't stay somewhere, and again, this is not about me, but I'm just trying to make a point. You can't stay somewhere 27 years if you don't learn to get along with people. And that bunch of rednecks I got up there has got about a 6th grade education. It's hard to get along with people. Now, your pastor said it's easy to get along with all of y'all. So I'm certain that he needs to repent of lying this week. No doubt about it. Do you have anybody that's hard to get along with? Is anybody here married? Dear friend of mine, an evangelist, said this. Everyone should be married. Joanna, you listen to this. Everybody should be married because no one should be happy all their life. I thought that was real well. I thought he put it real well. Speaking of marriage, I heard about a little boy that asked his cousin. They were at a wedding together, you know. And they were just watching. They were talking to one another. And one of them said this. How many women can a man marry? And his cousin said, 16. He said, 16? How you get that? Well, I heard the preacher say, 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer. 4 poor. Ain't not a man here that would marry 16, because that means 16 mother-in-laws. I'll wake some of y'all up directly. Mark Twain once debated some Mormons about the dangers of polygamy and how it was wrong from the Bible. And they said to Mark Twain, prove it from the Bible. He said, I'll be glad to. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Husbands are saying amen and wives are saying, shut up, preacher. But anyway, you get the idea. What I'm trying to get across to you is this. We're living in a day when there's a whole lot of disunity and we've covered it up. We found a way to cosmetically cover it. We come into church. Now, y'all know this to be true. Let's just be honest. Let's be transparent, okay? We're going to show up for church on Sunday morning. It don't matter what's going on. We're going to put on a smile. We're going to use a little bit of our facade, and we're going to cosmetically act like we get along with one another. But do we get along with one another when we see each other on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday and Friday? Are we going to get along when we're in a meeting together? Are we going to get along when we have some differences? Well, I submit to you, we can be unified if we find the right things to unify around. And it's not going to be our favorite team. It's not going to be our favorite item on the menu. I preached for Brother Marty Medford in Chiefland, Florida 2 weeks ago. And he called me up on the phone. He said, several of the ladies here at the church want to fix you food for the week. Is there anything you don't specifically like? And I'm just stupid. I mean, I'm crippled from the neck up, obviously. I didn't even think about it. I said, well, I don't like squash. Well, what did you reckon the women did when he went back and said he doesn't like squash? All of them got the squash recipe out and decided, well, he ain't eat my squash yet. Thankfully, Brother Marty ran interference for me and said, please, you're going to hurt the man's feelings. You know, he's old, feeble, he's lost weight, he's got a tumor, don't give him squash. So I thank the Lord I didn't have to eat any. But boy, did I get ribbed about it all week long. When you come back, we're going to have you some squash. So I'm never planning to preach at that city ever again for the rest of my life. I'm just saying we can differ on things. Look, there's a whole lot of things over which we can have division, we can gripe about. Back home, people of fuss. I mean, we got hunters galore back there, you know, deer hunting, turkey hunting. The deer hunters argue with the turkey hunters that deer hunting's better, and the turkey hunters say, no, turkey hunting's more fun. Listen to it. You know, this happens during the service, and it interferes with my preaching. But all this goes on. I mean, again, there's enough to divide us, don't you agree? There's enough, God forbid we let things like, you're Republican, you're Democrat. You for Obama, you against Obama. Can we just set some of that mess aside and let's just be unified in this? We all are saved by the grace of God if we know Jesus as our Savior. We've all got the same blessed old book to go by. And if you read in verse number 3, he even mentions the fact, look, whose names are in the book of life. Now, we might not be on the same religious roster, and we might not all be on the same team roster, and we might not always agree on whether we like squash or not, but we can agree on this. If your name's in the book of life and my name's in the book of life, we ought to be able to get along with one another. Well, I don't like the choir special Brother Bill chose. Well, can you just set that aside and realize this? His name's in the book of life. Your name's in the book of life. We're working for the same cause. We're yoke fellow together, as it says. Thank God for those ladies. As he mentions these in verse number 3. He said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. It doesn't get mentioned enough. We pick at them an awful lot. But the truth of the matter is, there's been many a time at our service back home, we wouldn't have had one if the women wasn't there. Many a time there wouldn't have been a Sunday school class taught if the women weren't there. Many a time there wouldn't have been a special song sung if the women weren't there. I mean, unless there's a steel guitar and a fiddle, our men ain't going to get on the platform nohow back home. I mean, it's got to be the Grand Ole Opry just about. Y'all with me here? I mean, really. I mean, they're that away. They don't get that going. But our ladies love to sing. Our men, they just don't get involved. Thank God for those women who labor together. Now, again, there can be division. Men here, there are some churches. There's a wild church outside of Jessup, Georgia. The women sit on one side and the men sit on the other side. For some reason, the men look very happy during the service. I don't know what that's about. But they do. They set that away. And then there's another church that they don't even let the women come. Only the men can come to church. The women have to stay at the house. Strange. I would think that kind of doctrine would cause strife and division. Because you're making it. Listen, we got enough that'll happen naturally. We don't need to make it. These two women are encouraged, and it ought to encourage us. Don't just put it on the lady folk, because many of them have been staunch supporters of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Let's just admit it's any of us That if we let things that divide and things that are divisive and things that sow discord and things that make differences more important than our commonalities need to be left out of things. There be no revival as long as we want there to be separation. No revival as long as we want there to be a lack of unity. There'll be no revival as long as you want things to have a wedge drawn or driven between you and somebody else. These two ladies here needed to settle their differences and bury the hatchet, but not in each other's head. Bury the hatchet out back and get down to the altar together and just get right. And it'll be a great day in all of our lives when we decide this. I'm going to learn by the grace of God to get along with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you with me? I hope I'm making sense to you, because I think this is a fundamental basic thing to the whole idea of what revival does. Revival does not divide. It doesn't make us separate and not want to get along. It doesn't make us avoid each other. It brings us together. We bond together. We pray together. We go soul winning together. We study the Bible together. We worship together. We sing together. Do you see what I mean by it unifies us? If you get revived, you're not going to be the stick in the mud that gets out on the side and says, well, I'm going to take my ball and go home. No, if you get revived, you'll want to be there when everything else is going on. Preacher ain't got to poke you and prod you and beg you and do everything he can to cajole you to come. No, you'll want to be there. Man, I want to be my sisters in Christ. I want to be my brothers in Christ. The choir singing, you know, I think I'll just join them. I'd like to get involved. That's what revival does. Number two. It fortifies. Verses 5, 6, and 7, if you follow along as I read, and I'll get through these as quick as I can. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. That word keep, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, is the idea of building a fort. It's reinforcing, strengthening the walls around your own personal and family life that helps you be what you should be for the Lord. And so I look at this and it reminds me that revival fortifies, it strengthens. There's churches all across this land, and I'm sure your church is like it sometimes too, that we just need to be strengthened as a church. Sometimes it's certain individuals, sometimes it's a family here or there, it's somebody going through surgery or somebody facing a loss in the family, but for whatever reason, they're just weakened. The life just goes out of them when some difficulty hits them. Some people can take it, handle difficulties, and handle strife better than other people. But then some folks just go through those times when they're just weak and they need to be strengthened. And so I see this as reminding us, both at church and family, my soul, my service, my witness needs to be strengthened. And part of that strengthening, fortifying process that I think revival does is it reminds us of the things that help to build a fort to give security and fortification and strength to my own soul and to my own personal life. And to me, those things are listed, and here they are. They are prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request. You can't tell me that those things wouldn't strengthen your Christian life. You'll have to admit, if you're honest, that these are the things that would fortify me. These would build me up. These would help my witness. This would improve my service for God. If I prayed as I should, if I offered supplication to God, if I gave thanksgiving to Him, and if on top of all that I made my request unto God, that would have to keep me, strengthen and fortify me. When I think of those four words, I think of prayer as when the Lord gave the prayer He gave to the disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The first thing He started with, you know it, you could quote it with me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Well, to me, that's a degree of praise and honor to God, which is what a lot of our songs were today. And I'm telling you, they blessed my heart. I mean, you would already be in the revival mood by the time the preacher gets up here after that good message, that message and song. So my point is that there is a part of my life that I need, and this is what revival will do. It will send me to praying and talking to God even if I don't have a need yet. It's not about just getting stuff from God. We'll get to that in a minute. But it's about coming to Him in prayer and communicating and talking and worshiping. I mean, have you ever just got alone in a prayer closet all by yourself and prayed and talked to God and you just got a little overwhelmed? Kind of like the old preacher said, the honey bucket just got kind of turned over in your soul. Or like one preacher said, you just sometimes need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. I like that one. But just alone, all by yourself, when you just kneel down and pray, and the next thing you know, a tear is running down your cheek, not because that you were scared or worried or facing cancer, but because the Lord just warmed your soul. He spoke to you. You just felt He was in the room with you at the time. Now, I don't think that don't happen to me all the time when I pray, but there are occasions when it just feels right to get on my knees beside a bed in a closet. Sometimes it might be out in the woods on a walk somewhere, and I just stop and talk to the Lord for a while. You can't tell me that wouldn't help you spiritually. See, I think that's part of what revival does. It gets you and me to a place to we won't have to be forced to our knees. We voluntarily go to our knees. And the first thing we do, and God forbid us Baptists do anything like this, that we might get on our knees and actually lift our hand up to God and praise Him. Last Friend Day, we had it on Easter. We gave out handkerchiefs to everybody so to have something to wave. I said, if I say something good from the Bible, would y'all please at least wave the handkerchief? I can't get an amen or a holy grunt out of some of you. Would you at least wave a handkerchief? And we had that right when I said finally. But anyway, but Baptist preachers say that all the time. It means absolutely nothing. But nevertheless, I'm trying to get across to you, there are times when we just need to kneel down before God and just lift our hands up and praise it. Now listen, it ain't done for show. Because ain't nobody else around. You ain't doing this to impress anybody else. It's just a time of prayer. You can't listen, if revival gets a hold of you this week, there just might be a time to get off all by yourself and just get on your knees and say, Lord, I'd just like to praise you for being a great and mighty God beside whom there is none else. And I give you all the glory in the world for saving a sinner like me. Well, I don't want that kind of revival. That's the only kind the Bible talks about. It don't talk about any kind of revival that exalts man, but it speaks about a thing that exalts God in our lives and on our lips. But there's also another word, supplications. Now here's how I teach it to our people. I pronounce the word this way, supplication. It's right there. That's the root word, supply. I think supplication is asking God for supplies. Not just for you. We're selfish people. First thing we want to do is pray for the supplies we need. No, other people need things supplied in their life. Your pastor read off some names this morning, and no doubt you have a long list, just like we do, a prayer list that we just keep adding to. Well, man, everybody on the prayer list that ain't even my name needs something supplied. We had a girl back home, had a baby this week. We had two girls. One had a baby on Wednesday, 8 pounds and 13 ounces. Which is a pretty good sized baby, right? I mean, I don't know. I've never had one. Don't plan on it either. And then Thursday, another girl at our church had a baby, and 12 pounds and 11 ounces. I got your attention right there. And then the next day, no, I'm just kidding. We just keep going up. But now when she went to the doctor, the doctor said, oh, you need to wait a couple more weeks. She said, I can't. I'm toting around an army tank now. I mean, I got to go to the doctor. So she just, you know, they talked back and forth one thing or another, finally put her in the hospital, she had the baby. But now when she went in, they tested her blood again, said something wrong with her blood. We never did figure out what it was. But her mother, who's been in our church longer than I have, called me on the phone and then text me. You know, they do all that modern stuff nowadays. They call me, they text me, they put it on Facebook. I don't even know how to do Facebook. But I got the word, would you please pray for Deidre? They said something's wrong with her blood and they were worried about the baby. Well, that's a supply that's needed. She needs maybe healing. She needs God's intervention. I don't know exactly what she needs. Sometimes I don't know what I'm praying for. I mean, I don't know specifics, but I just pray for God to supply her needs. She needed her heart calmed down. Her husband, she needed him to calm down. She needed a doctor to know what they're doing instead of just practicing medicine. Ain't that what they do? Practice. They'll get it right directly. Here, try this for 3 months. Well, that didn't work. Well, let's try something else. Next thing you know, you're 95 and still sick. I'm just saying, what I'm saying is revival unifies, revival fortifies. It fortifies. These are walls of protection that strengthen and fortify your spiritual life, your soul, your family, your church. Walls of prayer, walls of supplication, then thanksgiving, self-explanatory, giving thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Can anybody here say this? I have thanked Him enough. Nobody can say that. Nobody. Listen, for all eternity, if all we do is thank Him for not sending us to hell, we got enough. But there's a whole lot of other things we can thank him for. Well, I can thank him for this church. I've got to know y'all over this last year, and I'm looking forward to it. I mean, these are new things. I thank the Lord for your pastor. I thank the Lord for my folks back home, and I've already prayed for them. They've been out of church for a while because we're an hour ahead. But I thank the Lord for my people. I thank the Lord for my wife, my children. I have grandchildren. Brother Miller, you said you just had your first grandchild. Aren't they just wonderful that you don't have to take care of them, but you can rejoice over them? I think that's wonderful. Grandchildren, you know the reward you get from God for not killing your children. I think that's wonderful. And I love it when my grandkids come over, and I love it better when they go home. Woo, some of y'all got grandyoungins, know exactly what I think. But I'm just saying this, Thanksgiving, I can thank God for my salvation, I can thank God for my wife, I can thank God for my children, I can thank God for my grandchildren, I can thank God for my church, I can thank God for my health. I mean, on and on we could go. What is it that stops? Listen to me. You find me an ingrate. Find me somebody that doesn't know how to thank and praise God for the things he's done in our life, and I'll show you somebody that hasn't experienced revival. If God gets a hold of your heart in revival, you will want to readily, voluntarily offer thanks and praise to him. Amen. Then I see that other word, request. And I look at that as individual askings. It's all right to ask God for stuff. I think it was John R. Rice that wrote a book. His book was entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Because that's essentially it. But these four things to me, again, this is what I want revival to do for me this week. I want to do it for you. I want God to do this. I want you to be unified. I want you to be fortified. There's a third thing, purified. Verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I don't know about you, but the hardest area to control in my life is my thought life. I mean, obviously we have trouble controlling our mouths sometimes. The tongue can no man tame. But you know where that all starts, don't you? It starts in the thought processes. I think it, then I say it. You ever heard somebody say this? I just wasn't thinking when I said that. No, you were. You were just thinking wrong. And boy, I've done that. And I'm sure you have too. I believe that revival has a purifying effect on our lives. And the place we need it to start is just not outwardly. Yes, it's a good thing to turn off the TV if it's taking you away from the Bible and keeping you out of church. Amen. It's a good thing to turn the TV off and when there's something on there that's inappropriate or immoral or they use God's name in vain. You ought not be watching that mess. Amen. I mean, that purification is stuff we readily jump on board with. Well, we'll all amen that. We all on target. Preacher, you're right. But I believe it's got to go further. Long time before Eve ever ate the forbidden fruit, something went through that mind of hers. A long time before Peter denied the Lord, something went through that mind of his. I'm saying to you, before we sin outwardly, there is the thought process that goes on the inside. And I need to make sure that I'm careful about what I'm thinking about because that affects what I say and it affects what I do. I want revival. I want to purify me, not just outwardly. But I want to purify me inwardly. So I'm not just worried about what you saw me do or you heard me say. I'm concerned about what God heard me think. I'm embarrassed sometimes with a thought that goes through my mind when I'm at an altar praying. Now y'all probably all in here are more spiritual than I am. You ain't never been to the altar and started praying for something and your mind wandered somewhere. But that's happened to me way too many times. I'll be down there praying. Lord, please bless Brother Barton. Well, yeah, he is bald-headed. I saw that bald-headed man the other day down the road, and he jumped out in front of me, and he's a bad driver. And next thing I know, you know what? Women shouldn't be driving. And I don't really know why they are, but they cook good. And your mind ever wonder like that? I mean, I start on one thing. God, we're praying for revival. I pray you really give us revival. I remember a great message I heard in revival. Message. Did I have a message left on the phone? Did I check all them messages? Phone. Where is my cell phone at? I don't know if I got my cell phone. Is it? No, it's in the car. Did I leave it charging or not? Man, I don't know if I ever sent that message back. Y'all do that? Y'all all got much better minds than me. See, I got like ADD. And my attention will be right here, and the next thing you know, my attention way over yonder somewhere. And then the next thing you know, I'm way over here somewhere. And I have prayed. There's a lady in our church. We call her the zoo lady. She lives out in the country, Mrs. Calicut. And she's got kind of her own little animal sanctuary. And so I remember praying for her. And as soon as I started praying for her, but she had been sick, and I got down at the altar. I remember praying for her, Lord bless Miss Calicut and watch over her family. And then I remember she got a family of cats. She got 96 cats and 16 dogs. Now somebody asked me, do I like cat? I said, well, I don't know. I have eaten a Chinese restaurant before, and I went back. So maybe I do like cat. But nevertheless, they say it tastes like chicken, but who knows? I said it to her one day. She went, oh my goodness, I can't believe you said that. I said, well, I'm not going to eat a dog, knowingly. But 96 cats, you know what you need? You need some bullets. But anyway, I'm sorry. There I go. And I get down praying. I said, Lord, bless Miss Calicut and bless him, her with the, I know she, I don't love them. I don't care nothing about them animals. I can't stand them animals. She loves them animals, but I don't care nothing about them. Does she have any turkeys? Near Thanksgiving, we should give thanks to God. But I tell you, there's some people I have a hard time giving thanks for. Yeah, I remember him. Yeah, you see where he looked. And I've done, my mind wanders like that. And I'm here and I'm yonder. And next thing I know, I say, oh, and I'm just plumb embarrassed. And I have to go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry that my mind wandered everywhere. I need some walls around it to help me. I need prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request. Just ask specific things to God and ask Him to do it. And then beyond that, as I'm talking about this idea of purification, I need to make sure I'm pure in my thoughts. I read this yesterday. This is interesting to me. Did you know in the battle for the mind that the average brain weighs 3 pounds? There are 12 billion cells that are connected to 10,000 other cells, totaling 120 trillion with a T connections, and yet they say we only use about 10%. We've got some teenagers in our school that are half that or less. I doubt they use it. Can you imagine that? Somebody said this, your mind supervises everything you do, from the involuntary beat of your heart to the conscious decisions of life. Isaac Newton was asked one time how he discovered gravity, and this is what he said, by thinking about it all the time. You can't stop yourself from thinking. Have you ever done this? Stop thinking about me. That's the one thing you can't stop thinking about. Stop thinking about the white elephant. That's all you can think about is the white elephant. Stop thinking about that person. And whatever you name, it seems like that thing's right there in the front. Why is this such an important point when it comes to revival? Because of what Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 says, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's who we are. Somebody said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. It's so very, very important, isn't it, that we make sure we do this right. Let me finish with the last thing and I'm through. And that is, I believe revival doesn't just unify and fortify and purify, but revival satisfies. Verses 10, 11, and 12. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I've learned. Boy, that's a statement, isn't it? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound, or be abased, know how to abound. I know how to, I in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things. You know what I think? I think it was extremely important to the Apostle Paul to realize how vitally helpful it was in his own life to find a level of satisfaction from God. I don't mean self-satisfaction to where we just sit down and become complacent and apathetic and let somebody else do it. I don't want to do it anymore. That's not what I mean. I mean that attitude that is a self-sufficiency to depend upon God. It's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5 when he said, that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I'm satisfied with Him, but I know He's not always satisfied with me. But I don't want to ever get to the point, and I don't think revival would let me get to the point where I'd say I'm not satisfied with Him anymore. I don't like the way God's doing me. I don't like the path He's chosen. I don't like the life He's given. I'm just totally unhappy. I'm miserable. Our churches are plagued with people who claim to be saved and put a half smile on their face sometimes, but inside they're angry at God. They're unhappy. They're unsatisfied that some way He's given them a raw deal. I don't make as much money as my brother. I don't make as much money as my sister. I don't have as nice a stuff. I mean, why can't I have what everybody else got? How come I have to be down on the rungs of the ladder lower than others. My neighbor's got more. My boss man's got more. I mean, why is God treating me this way? I'm unhappy and therefore I'm unsatisfied. He did say in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. I think that alway without an S on the end of it sort of carries the idea of all the way. You know, when I got saved in November of 1973, I was pretty satisfied with the Lord. But there's been some times through the journey here to this date that I don't think He's quite handled things just right. Me and Him disagreed on a few things. But you know what I found out? In every case, He was right and I was wrong. And now these many years later, I look back and say this much. I don't look back on a life and say, you know, I was totally unsatisfied. I think I want to go back to 1973 and turn this thing back in. Oh, no, no, 1,000 times no. I'm ever thankful and satisfied that God's let me live as long as He's let me live. I'm glad for the things He's blessed my life with. I'm glad for the people He's allowed me to meet. I know He's been very unsatisfied with me, but I've been totally satisfied with Him. When my mind is right and when revival is in my spirit, I am satisfied with God. I'll tell you the story now, and I'll try and hush. A fellow in our church by the name of Al Beatty, Brother Al, as we affectionately knew him. Brother Al worked at, in Jessup, Georgia. There's a large pulp mill there. Don't call it a paper mill. They're offended. You have to call it a pulp mill. Some of you probably know that difference, but he worked there for 36 years. And in February of 2012, he had, this was right before I was with y'all last year, February 2012, his back started hurting pretty bad. He went to the doctor. They did test, etc. Finally came back and said, you got cancer, Al. You got about 8 months to live. Worked 36 years. He was thinking about retirement. He went ahead and filed his retirement. He couldn't work anymore. They started doing all kinds of chemo treatments and all that kind of stuff. They gave him 8 months. He made 10. And we had his funeral in December of 2012, just less than 6 months ago. I still remember going to the hospital the last time I saw him in intensive care at the hospital. And I went in and sat down and talked to him. We talked about the funeral. He told me what he, you know, preach the gospel. My family's going to be there. Many of them are lost. Preacher, whatever you do, preach the gospel. And I did. I tried to keep my word to him on that. And I said, well, Al, just talk to me. Tell me about how you're feeling. And I know you're upset about leaving all that. He said, well, yeah, I am. He said, I want to live longer. And he said, but I worked 36 years at the mill. And after all that, I don't get to spend a dime in my retirement. And then he laughed and joked, said, but my wife will. He had a good humorous spirit about him. And I said, well, yeah, but I said, let's be serious for a moment. He said, okay. He said, let me tell you something, preacher. I worked 36 years in the mill. I got all this stuff that I thought would satisfy me. All this stuff, motorcycle, two boats, a house, another house. And he named a bunch of other things he had, land, all these things, you know. He said, you know, after all of that, after 36 years and all the money and all the stuff I got, stuff don't matter. I said, would you say that one more time? He said, yeah. After all this stuff that I thought would satisfy me, I found out this, stuff don't satisfy. But I'll tell you somebody who does. And this is what revival will do for us. It'll make us realize this, the stuff in life that we focus on that we think is going to satisfy us, we just need to get our eyes off that and get our eyes up on the Lord and realize this, He is the only one who can satisfy. Brother Al had it right. He might have got it late, but he got it right. Let's make sure we get it right early. Let's pray.